Part 3. The Biblical Case. What does the New Testament say about the believer and the law? Chapter 8. John 1, verse 17. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God gave the Jews the law through Moses, John 7:19. And we know why. The law entered that the offense might abound, Romans 5. But God has also sent grace into the world by his Son, Jesus Christ, John 1, Titus 2. And we know why. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:20-21. And what a contrast! Law and grace. How wonderfully John shines the spotlight on the contrast. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The translators did not use the word "but" for nothing in John 1:17. The apostle points to a very definite, clear, unmistakable contrast between law and grace. Yet Reformed writers seldom give John 1:17 proper consideration in their works on the law. Indeed, the verse's contrast between law and grace has been denied. There's no contradiction between law and grace, so it said. Even the "but" in John 1:17 has been dismissed as a delusion, a will-o'-the-wisp. True, there is no "but" in the Greek, but this is far from conclusive. It's certainly there in spirit and by implication. In fact, the lack of the stated "but" makes its presence even more felt. Its absence speaks louder than its obvious inclusion. The finesse in John's turn of phrase would have been blunted by the inclusion of the "but." Therefore, although precisely catching the spirit of John's words, our translators, in trying to help us more readily understand the apostle, by introducing the "but," have, in fact, taken some of the subtlety out of what he wrote. But whether in print or in our head, the "but" has to be understood. Let me prove it. Take, "God be thanked, that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." Romans 6:17. To admit the "though" would be tantamount to making Paul say he was glad his readers had been the slaves of sin, when in fact, he was thankful that even though they had been the slaves of sin, they had nevertheless obeyed the gospel. His argument hinges entirely on the "though." If anybody dismisses the "though" as an English will-o'-the-wisp, a mere technicality of the language, he virtually destroys what Paul actually said. Yet there is no "though" in the Greek text. As with the "but" in John 1:17, its absence speaks volumes. Similarly, "though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Hebrews 5:8. The "yet" is supplied. It's not in the original Greek. But by no stretch of the imagination can it be dismissed as trivial. In fact, its inclusion emphasizes the amazing nature of what is being said. It is the most important word in the verse, even though the writer didn't use it. Though Jesus was the Son of God, even so staggeringly, even he, yet he of all people, learned obedience by the things which he suffered. A few more examples must suffice. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. The "rather" gives the proper emphasis, but it's not in the original. Again, try leaving out the second "must" in John 3:30. His in John 6:52. His is vital. Any butcher can provide meat. But how could Jesus provide his own flesh for them to eat? As for in John 9:29. That is in Ephesians 2:15. Rather, in 1 Timothy 4 verse 7, the King James, the Authorized Version. And escape in 2 Timothy 2:26. The verse becomes nonsense otherwise. Because in 2 Timothy 4:3, and so on, none of these words are in the Greek. Returning to John 1:17. As I said, the "but" being left out, the verse is even more starkly powerful and blunt. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In fact, we could, maybe we should, use a full stop. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Clearly, however, a word or phrase is implied in the text and has to be supplied. You may use "but" or "whereas" or "on the other hand" or "in contrast," you choose. In addition, the context of John 1:17 demands the contrast. Read John 1:8, 11 to 13 and verse 20. Above all, read John 1:18. There is no "but" literally in between the two sentences. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Notwithstanding the lack of "but," who would not agree that John here draws a remarkable contrast? In the past age, the age of the law, God did not show his glory as now he has in the age of the gospel. Do not miss the eschatological "but now" of Romans 3:21, once again, as I've already spoken about. Let me take another passage of Scripture to underline the point. I refer to Hebrews 9. The inspired writer, opening the chapter with an exposition of the first or old covenant, soon sounds the note of its uselessness to cleanse the conscience, Hebrews 9, 1-10. It was symbolic, imposed until the time of Reformation, an illustration applying unto the time of the new order. What was this new order, this Reformation? It was the coming of Christ, the gospel. How does the writer to the Hebrews state the fact? "But Christ came," he said. Hebrews 9:11. When Christ came. These words should not be mumbled. They should be thundered. "But Christ came." When Christ came. And the NIV caught the dramatic, stupendous sense of change at this watershed of the ages, exquisitely grasping the point of the now in Hebrews 9:15. Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Once again, it's the eschatological "but now," the great turning point of the ages. The shadow has gone. The reality has come. The external is finished. The inward is established. The weak is displaced by the mighty. The useless has been abolished by the effectual. It is John 1:17. It's wrong to say that the gospel is a clearer way of salvation than the law. It is a different way, chalk and cheese. It will not do to say that John 1:17 seems to speak of the inferiority of the law when compared to the gospel. It does no such thing. The verse teaches that law and grace are very different things. Two ages which are strongly contrasted. There's a distinction, more an antithesis, an opposition, a contradiction between the two, even as some Reformed writers admit, on occasion at great length. Many Reformed commentators, however, are weak on the verse, or use their escape routes to say John was speaking about justification only, or about the ceremonial law. Furthermore, they are not averse to trying to uphold their system. That is an excessive emphasis upon the continuity of the Testaments by qualifying John, adding the proviso that while, of course, the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth, on the other hand, did come by Jesus Christ, nevertheless, Moses brought some grace, and in any case, believers are still under the moral law as the perfect rule of life. John, of course, said nothing of the sort. What he said was, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And the verse says what it means, and means what it says to the reader of plain English. And it's full of contrast. As I've said, by leaving out the but, John makes his point even stronger. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Leaving out the but actually lays more stress on the grace and emphasizes the contrast between that and law. It lays more stress on the came and emphasizes the contrast between that and the given. It lays more stress on Jesus Christ and emphasizes the contrast between him and Moses. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What is more, from John 1:17 we learn that whereas the law was given through Moses, Christ brought grace. Note the passive-active contrast. Note the contrast between given and brought. Above all, it's not simply that Moses received one thing and Jesus brought something else. Both Moses and Christ are associated with covenants, but the difference between their covenants is vast. Moses was given the law. Christ brought grace. Moses was given God's law. Christ brought his own grace. Moses was given the old covenant. Christ brought the new. Moses' covenant was written on stone. Christ's is written in the heart. It's not just that Christ gives his people the gospel, and Moses gave the Jews the law. Christ gives his people grace. He gives his people a heart to love his gospel. But Moses could offer no power to keep the law. This contrast of covenants is a major aspect of the debate on the believer, the law, and sanctification, one which I will develop as we go on. Small as John 1:17 may appear to be, it plays a vital role in the question of the believer and the law. Any work which fails to take proper account of what it teaches can hardly be considered a serious attempt to get to grips with the biblical evidence on the subject.